Well, I hope I don't dampen the Easter spirit and energy with this sermon because I want to talk to you about grammar. Okay, you seem okay with it. English is a complicated language. I'm told that it's actually one of the most difficult languages for people to learn as a second or third language. Us who are native English speakers, we don't think that because it's what we grew up learning. But it's apparently very difficult. Now, I imagine that each of you, while growing up and attending school, learned about grammar. My primary teachers did their best to instill the basics of grammar to me, but it didn't stick as well as I might have liked. But we learn about different parts of the sentence, don't we? We have subject, the sentence has a subject, which is often a noun, person, place, or thing in our sentence. And then we have the predicate, which says something about the subject. I had to look this up the other day. I don't remember from primary school. Now, often the predicate, they're verbs, action words. And this is followed by the object of the sentence, a noun or pronoun which receives the action of the verb. So here is a sample sentence for you. The subject, the church. The predicate, at work. The object, in the world. So our sentence would read, the church at work in the world. Nice and simple as sentences go. Now, not only do we have these different parts of sentences, but we have what's known as parts of speech. Or word classes, right? We have those nouns, person, places, and things. We have our verbs, which you've mentioned, our action words. But we have adjectives and pronouns and conjunctions, and it just goes on and on. It's mind-numbing. But what this all means, of course, is that our sentences can get a whole lot more complicated. So this morning, I don't want to keep going on about grammar, but I just want to focus in on one of these parts of speech. I want to focus this morning, choir, I hope this is okay. I want to focus with conjunctions. Does everyone know what a conjunction is and does? Yes? I knew what they were. I didn't know the word for them until the other day when I looked it up. But conjunctions are joiners. They connect two parts of a sentence together. I'm sure you noticed in the gospel reading that Jan read for us this morning. I hope you did. But, see what I did there? In Luke's gospel, he uses conjunctions to great effect. And the conjunction I want to focus on this morning is that very word, but. And as I prepared for the sermon this morning, I thought if Logan finds out the word I'm focusing on this morning, I am in trouble because he will not get it. He will get something else. But in our reading this morning from the Good News, the word but is used four times. In the New Revised Standard Version, the word but is actually used six times. In fact, the passage starts with the word but, which I think says something. Theologically. This all, of course, while you might have it four times or six times, breaks down to how you translate the word from the Greek to the English. And Greek has about three words at least, which can be translated to either but, and, so, as, all depending on the context of the sentence. And so that's why you have a disparity sometimes in your versions. But we'll just focus on the four that we find in the Good News version. It makes for a shorter sermon, doesn't it? Four as opposed to six. Now, the first instance occurs in verse 3, where we read, "But they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, the they in question are some of the women. who were friends with Jesus and the disciples. And these women are named, and some of them remain unnamed in the story. But we know that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, were among their number. And to me, the detail of who discovered the missing body is important. It was women who provided the first witness to the resurrection. The body is not here. Remember all of the things that he has told you. He has risen. The women didn't think that they were going crazy. And when they heard the words of the two angels there, everything clicked and made sense. Of course, Jesus has been telling this to us all along. But we weren't really listening. We weren't really hearing what he was saying. This is the importance of our first instance of the word but. The women find the empty tomb. They witness these events to the men, the disciples, who doubt what they have been told by the women. The disciples thought that the women were, what they were saying was nonsense. What is also important about this first instance is that the women didn't fully realize what was happening at first. They didn't know the why of why there wasn't a body. They didn't leap to that conclusion of the resurrection by themselves. And how often is it that when we are looking at Scripture, we often miss things which are obvious when we have a conversation with others about what we find in Scripture. And so the community of faith in looking at God's Word is so important so that we can inform ourselves as to what God is telling us. Often we let our own problems, concerns, or cares influence us, and we read those too deeply into Scripture, forcing us to miss a vital clue about what God is trying to say to us. The second instance of the word but is found when the apostles hear what the women share. We read, "But the apostles thought that what the women said was nonsense, and they did not believe them." We give Thomas a hard time because of the story in the upper room where everyone else sees Jesus, but Thomas wasn't there, and so he doubts. We even have an expression for that. You're a doubting Thomas, which relates to that story in Scripture. Thomas says, "I won't believe it unless I can see it." Well, here we have all of the disciples gathered together, and all of the women, and they all know each other well, are telling them that he isn't there. There's no body. And do you remember all the things that he taught us? He is risen. And all 11 disciples say to the women, "You are talking nonsense. Leave us be." They don't believe them. They doubt the account which has been shared with them. This second instance tells us that doubt and doubting the story of the resurrection is a very real part of the testimony that we find in Scripture. All of the disciples doubted what they heard from the women that morning. These are 11 men who have traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They were there when he taught in synagogues and in the temple. They were present when he performed miracles. They received private instruction from Jesus, which no one else benefited. And they doubt what they're being told. And it's easy to doubt this story, isn't it? Because this is where the mystery of Jesus and God's work in creation manifests its divine element.
that Jesus, God himself, let himself be killed, buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he rises from the dead? It sounds ridiculous, but it is a part of our mystery of faith. That this did, in fact, happen, and that Jesus is much more than alive again. He has conquered death for our sake. If the disciples could doubt what they were being told, we too can have our doubts. Doubt is not the antithesis of faith. In fact, doubt is a healthy partner in faith. In a recent article, Michael Corin writes, "An authentic relationship with God is a dialogue involving questions, arguments, and even doubt." As I said again, I say it yet again, doubt is a healthy part of faith. It's what leads to our questions, which leads us to Scripture, which leads us to prayer with God. So don't be ashamed or afraid if you have doubts or concerns or confusion about anything you read in Scripture. Instead, ask yourself questions about those doubts and explore your faith. As I was preparing for this morning, I came across the following stanza or poem, and it was uncredited. I don't know who wrote it, but it was, "Keep your ears open. Honor the hunger within you. Seek until you find. Be amazed." Treat the doubt and the questions you have this way. Honor your questions and seek for answers. God created us as rational human beings capable of reason. So use those gifts and discover more about God. Our final instances of the word "but" come in the same section, and we'll deal with them together. "But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He bent down and saw the grave clothes, but nothing else. Then he went back home amazed at what had happened." But Peter. For Peter, as the 11 and he's with them saying, no, nonsense. Something tugging, pulling at the back of his mind, a string which needs unravel. He's thinking this as the women are sharing their story. And something prompts him to get up and to go and to find out for himself. And of course, he discovers what the women have shared. It's an empty tomb, just grave clothes that are there, nothing else. Well, two things I think are of interest here. First, Peter wasn't able to take at face value what had been shared by those women. Did this show a lack of trust in their words? Is this something that culturally we don't understand because it's out of context to us? I don't know. I doubt it. Probably just needed to go and check. He needed proof. How often do we hear something and say, "That can't be true," only to then go and discover later that it is indeed true? And I think that speaks to the human condition and the need for proof, to prove things and discover things. Our need to know things in a highly intellectual and tangible way. However, it also speaks to our desire to search things out, to discover more of God's mystery, and to live with that wonderful knowledge that the tomb was empty, that morning. Theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way: Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from the earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That is, after all, what the Lord's Prayer is about. That is what Easter is about, God's promise of the kingdom of heaven. And our passage from Luke this morning says to us constantly throughout these verses, hold on. There is more going on here than what you can see on the surface. Just wait. Look. Listen. There is more. Luke continually reminds us that there is more, that something else is happening. But Luke tells us to listen and remember the stories that we have in Scripture. They will inform us that doubt is a healthy part of our journey of faith, that we should search out that empty tomb for ourselves. We can see that Jesus is indeed risen. But we shouldn't stay there in that empty tomb, should we? God has more for us to do. And God calls us out of the tomb to share in abundant life and to declare to all people that Christ is risen. Amen.